All right. Psalms chapter 8, verse 6. It says, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's a pretty curious verse. You look at the verse just above it. Let's go to verse 4. It says, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That's a bad translation right there. Because we know for a fact that angels have been sent to be ministers to the heirs of salvation. So we're not lower than angels. They could have just went ahead and said a little lower than Elohim. We're a little lower than God. We're not lower than angels. Angels are here. They've been sent to serve us. And he has crowned him with glory and honor and has made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Think about that. I think a whole bunch of pastors need to go read that verse. Because when tragedy hits, one of the worst things that ever gets turned loose in the atmosphere, and it just confuses people. It hurts the whole thing. It hurts people, confuses people, and it's actually a cop-out for doubt and unbelief. The pastor will say, well, God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Make no mistake about that. But you can't take it out of context. Because the way they do it, they throw that out there, they're actually placing the blame on God. You know, somebody will die or something horrible happen, and some preacher will say, God is sovereign. And it's supposed to comfort people. Then they end up sitting there looking at, why did God let this happen? Or worse yet, just blaming God took my husband or whatever. I want you to hear the definition of sovereignty. According to Webster's dictionary, sovereign means above or superior to all others, supreme in power, rank, and authority. Without question, God is all those things, isn't he? And in his sovereignty, he gave us dominion over this earth. What happens down here, we're more to blame for what happens down here than him. The people have got to stop blaming God. Even the insurance companies is horrible. They called these tornadoes and floods and hurricanes and stuff acts of God. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Why don't they just call it acts of the devil? Put the blame where it goes. It's not God. He's not the killer, stealer, and destroyer. He's not. He said he came that we could have life, and that we could have life more abundantly. See, there's some things that we got to get cleared up. We got to get things cleared up in the church. If the church is ever going to grow and go forward in a healthy manner, they're going to have to stop blaming God for their problems. And preachers are going to have to stop using it as a cop-out. You know, there's some things that happen. We don't understand why it happened. But, you know, if somebody passes away, maybe we don't understand why. We don't have to go lie to their family to try to make them feel comfortable. You know, we can tell them the truth. You know, we can tell them that God, he does love us. And sometimes things happen, but he still loves us. And he's not the one that did it. You know, we can comfort people and still tell them the truth. But we don't have to make things up You know, God needed another angel in heaven. That's crazy. What happens down here? He gave us dominion down here. He gave us authority. Now, we need to understand that we are in the last days. So don't get caught being a spiritual spectator. God's not going to sovereignly make the end time harvest happen. See, this is one of the things. There's a lot of people that are rapture minded. And that's great. I mean, if we get raptured out of here, man, we're in Jesus' company. How? That's great. But see, there's a lot of people that got this mentality. They're just going to wait for the rapture and they're going to let everything else kind of slide. And they're going to just, you know, they're born again. They're going to go in the rapture. They're not worried about nothing else. You know, there's a lot of things that need to be done down here, and God wants us to take as many people with us as possible. You know, we've been sent to spread the gospel. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." You know, one thing we can do is stay in an attitude of prayer. Things are going to happen. There's going to be the crazy train is just getting started. You know, we thought we'd seen some crazy stuff. We ain't seen nothing yet. But God has given us dominion. We have more to say down here than what we think. You know, and there's a lot of people that have been added onto this magic list of hopelessness. You know, sometimes people say they're hopeless. We've witnessed to them before. There's no use. Don't waste your time. You know, nobody is hopeless. Nobody is hopeless. Everybody can be saved. If they'll turn to Jesus, they can be saved. But they're not going to turn to Jesus without somebody telling them about Jesus. I got, you know, Connie got to see the fruits of a hopeless soul. This whole town. There was this little guy that lived in Gillette, and the whole town had wrote him off as hopeless. That he was absolutely, there's nothing you can do for him. Nothing. One day he come riding his bicycle up. I pulled up to the gas station. I was in the parking lot. And he come riding his bicycle up to me. And he was shaking. He was high and everything else. And I talked to him. And he was a likable guy. And I talked to him. I said, "What's wrong?" And he started telling me everything wrong. And I said, "Would you mind if I prayed for you?" He said, "Okay." So I prayed for him and ended up casting out a devil in that parking lot. And then I didn't see him for a little bit. And he got born again right there on that spot. And I didn't see him for a little bit. And then pretty soon he found me and he said, "Man, I can go to church 5 days a week at the Pentecostal church." I said, "Man, get it." Said, "Get it." Somebody got mad at me and said, "Why didn't you tell him to go to the Cowboy Church?" I said, "We go there 2 days a week. He's in there 5 days a week. The more time he can spend in a church, the better off it is." Well, then we moved. I moved to Texas, and later on, me and Connie moved up to Wyoming, and she was going to the She was going to the yard sale Mecca. It's insane. It's torture for guys. But there's this whole subdivision out there. They don't allow any yard sales out there except for 1 week out of the year. And then all of them have a yard sale. So he just walk and walk and walk and walk and walk and walk and walk, having going to one yard sale to the next. Well, we're walking up the sidewalk to get to this yard sale, and this brand new Mustang pulled up alongside the road, right up alongside the sidewalk. And I said, I don't know anybody like that. And I'm just walking, and pretty soon somebody hollered at me, and I turned around, and it was him. He said he paid cash for it. Nobody's hopeless. Nobody's hopeless. Everybody, if they can hear the Word of God, they can receive it. And if they're deaf, if they can see the Word of God, they can hear it in their spirit. Amen? God will make a way for people to get born again. But he needs people to tell people. Look at, see, one thing about this is the Spirit has come upon us. We have the Holy Spirit. And he has enabled us. He has empowered us to go into all the world and do these things. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 says, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This guy was a prophet. And he had developed a lifetime of prayer, and God had been telling him about this child, his Savior that was coming. And he stayed in that attitude of prayer until he seen his salvation. And then he went and prophesied over that child. And, you know, like what the Bible said there, it said that Joseph and Mary marveled. You know, they thought, what's this all about? See, a lot of people had to learn a little slower. This guy was seeing events in the future. You know, even Peter, it took him a little while to learn about the resurrection. See, when they found the tomb empty, everybody was startled. It took him a little while to figure out that Jesus was still alive. Look at verse 36. It says, And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now there's a number one thing we need to see about these two very old people. They were intercessors, and they knew of Jesus by the Spirit. And see, in the kingdom of God, nobody's useless. Nobody ever reaches an age where God can't use them. I ran into preachers before that said they're just old has-beens, you know, and they're retired and whatever, but that's not right. This widow woman spent a lifetime from the time she got widowed, spent the rest of her life in her fasting and praying, and she got to see Jesus. Amen. See, there's nobody too old to be used by God. A friend of mine, he was a pastor up in Wyoming, and he'd go to nursing homes. There's a nursing home in the county we lived in, and a nursing home in the county up above us. And he said he'd go to the nursing home at the county we lived in. He said it was always heavy, and it was a hard place to be, and it was just a challenge. Said he'd go up to the nursing home in the county above us, and he said it was a blast. Said it was a great time. And he said the people up there were a lot older than the people here. And finally he figured out, all these old people in this nursing home up in the county above us were a bunch of old Pentecostals, and they just spent their time praying in tongues. And they just kept living and living and living and praying and praying and praying. They just kept praying and living and praying and living. Can you imagine how much they got done just sitting in there? They're not going anywhere. They're not in a hurry. Outside of eating and sleeping, they were praying and having a good time in the Holy Ghost. Nobody's too old to be used. Just told us two really, really good examples of two people that were very old. And in fact, the old man, he said, "Now you can let me go. I've seen my salvation." He was ready to go on. Look at verse 38. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There she was being a witness. Jesus hadn't even made it to the cross yet, and she's teaching them about redemption. She learned that from the Holy Spirit. She got that from God. You know, Jesus could have just well said, "Blessed are you, old woman, for you got that from God. You didn't learn that from man." Same thing he did to Peter. She got a revelation in her spirit. She knew Jesus. That old man knew Jesus. They had never seen him before physically in their life. It doesn't say anything about them knowing who Joseph and Mary were. But the minute they walked into that temple, they knew him. They knew him. And in fact, the old man blessed him. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. See, now, these people prayed in agreement. This word agreement has gotten kind of, generic in a lot of ways, because it gets thrown around so much, and it gets taken out of context so much. I had a lady come up to me one time, and she said, I want you to agree with me in prayer. And I said, okay, what are we praying about? I ain't telling you. I said, what? I said, you want me to agree with you, don't you? Yeah. Well, what are we praying about? I ain't telling you. I just stepped back. I said, I'm not messing with that nonsense. I'm not going to say that I agree with you if I don't know what we're dealing with. And even a lot of Word of Faith preachers get confused about this, because they've had me come up, they lay hands on people, and they would pray over them, and then they'd get done. They'd look at me, and I'd say, I agree. And it'd shake them. Because I agree with what he said. What he said was great. So I agreed with it. That's the prayer of agreement. What happens usually is somebody says, let's go do the prayer of agreement. They'll go lay hands on somebody. First guy will pray a good prayer. Then the next guy will throw his 2 cents in. The next guy will throw his 2 cents in. Said, well, did you agree with any of it? Who was right? You know, the first guy prayed good enough. Disagree with it. What's wrong with that? Pride in the flesh. Pride in the flesh. We don't have to add to it. The guy that did great, I disagreed with him, and it just shook him. I'm not going to add nothing to it. I agree. See, that's what the prayer of agreement is. You find something to agree on, and you don't have to add nothing to it. Now, see, these guys, let's go to Acts chapter 4. And this is really the... the true blueprint of the church. If you want to see how the church is supposed to be operating, you'll find it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. As they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow. Remember when Peter come out of the upper room? He preached and he got 3,000? Now these guys got 5,000? Well, they had them whipped. They tried to stop them. They told them, don't ever preach in the name of Jesus again. They threw these guys in jail. They did all kinds of terrible things to them. But there's one thing that these believers had. They had this one thing in common, Jesus. They were all of one accord. And it tells us that they went from daily, from house to house, breaking bread with each other and praying in one accord. like they did in the upper room. They were of one accord. That means they were all in agreement. They all had the same thing in mind. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they went out there, they started filling Jerusalem with the gospel. Now, they didn't do everything perfectly. Did you know that? They didn't do everything perfectly. You know, Peter baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told him to feed his sheep. And a curious thing, he was walking up, and there was a guy lame in his feet, and Peter went up there and said, "Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. Rise up and walk." The guy took off. You know what Peter was doing? He was on his way to temple worship. Evidently, he hadn't been delivered from that yet. He's going to temple worship. He was a New Testament believer going to the Old Testament church. See, they didn't do everything right, but they believed God. They believed in the grace of God. And the Corinthian church was a complete mess. But there were mighty miracles flowing through his church, through that church. A lot of things were going on. They didn't do everything right, did they? See, there's a lot of pressure put on people to do everything perfectly. And that's not what Jesus had in mind. He told us to receive of him. I've seen preacher after preacher after preacher teach on the Holy Spirit, and it'd be a great sermon. And it'd get time for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he'd call them to come up and say, "But don't you come up here if you're a smoker. Don't you come up here if you're a drinker." Basically telling them, "Don't you walk in the flesh or you won't be able to walk in the Spirit." They got that reversed, this backward. The Bible said, "Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if these guys got in contact with the Holy Spirit, maybe they'd be able to break a lot of these habits off of them. Maybe they'd be able to break a lot of these challenges. You know, one guy received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he was a smoker. And he felt ashamed. His pastor didn't make him feel ashamed. The pastor never harassed him about smoking ever once. In fact, he encouraged him. He encouraged him of who he was in Christ. He knew he smoked. He didn't care. He didn't care. And finally the guy said, "You know, Jesus can quit that smoking habit for you." So he said, "Every time you light up a cigarette, you just say, 'I can't, but Jesus can. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.'" And it was not very long. The guy was completely smoke-free. He just walked around. Instead of feeling shame and guilt, he just said, "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can't, but Jesus can." And then pretty soon, he walked free of it. See, the guy didn't disqualify him. He said, "You walk in the Spirit. I know there's some things that are attached to you, but you walk in the Spirit. You're okay. You walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's just backwards of what we've been taught in church, isn't it? They used to tell me all the time, "You quit drinking, smoking, chewing, you quit running around, doing what all it is you do." And then, I don't know why they always throw, "You go marry some young girl and then go to church." And I'd sit there, what is the deal with the young girl? They'd say that every time. They said, "You need to quit drinking and go to church." I couldn't. I tried quitting drinking hundreds and hundreds of times. people go to church. I've seen a lot of this. Some stone-cold drug addicts just start going to church. And the pastor not harass them, just welcome them, keep them there. And then pretty soon, that stone-cold drug addict comes in and said, you know something? I started coming to church. And I used drugs while I was in church, he said. But then now, I've been clean for a year. They just started hanging around in church. Something about the Word of God sets men free. Amen? Then there's something about a man, he's not going to get free without the Word of God. Oh, we better stop there. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, who is always here to teach us and guide us. Father, we thank you that as we come into agreement as a church, that we can grow, that we can go out and we can help the community, we can be a part of the community, we can actually make a difference. And Father, we thank you for guiding us and teaching us and showing us who we need to talk to, what we need to say to them, when we need to say it. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.